Amen. If you would stand with me this morning, just for a moment, stand up all across the auditorium. I want you to put your hand on your heart, and we're going to pray for yourself today, okay? So we're going to pray just that the Lord would have, we'd have an open heart, the Lord would speak to us. Father, today, speak to my heart. Just begin to pray that to Him. Lord, speak to my heart on what you have out of 2 Peter, and that, Lord, you would just do something special in me, and that today would be, Lord, just kind of a launching point into the new year, and that, Lord, we would experience you and encounter you in a fresh way, grow in knowledge of you so that we become more like you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and together we said, amen. Say it like you mean it. Together we said, amen. You may be seated. Today is a good day. Amen? Amen. All right. Today is a good day. Okay. What's going to happen in the new year? Has that entered your heart yet and entered your mind? What's going to happen in the coming year? What is going to, what are we going to launch into in the new year? And so we've left the Christmas season. We've left the season of giving and we've moved into the new year. And for many people, oftentimes, this is a harder part of the year than the Christmas season. Because in the Christmas season, we were in the, had the special feelings. There's, you know, there's magic in the air, right? And if there was like animosity with a coworker or with your boss, we kind of put that aside for the holidays and we have parties and whether we want to or not, we give gifts. And there's kind of that feeling that, you know, it's the season of giving, the season of the holidays, and the season of, you know, fun and festivities and all that. And now we go back to the new year. We go back and we've put up our Christmas decorations. We've put up our Christmas decorations, right? Who in here still has your Christmas decorations out? There's a few. We've put up everything but the lights on the roof itself, and I probably will get those down this week because it's driving me crazy. I hate it. But we've put all that away, and now it's back to reality. So if you had an issue in your marriage and you kind of put that away for the holidays, you're back to dealing with that. If there's a relationship at work that you just, there's strife and there's tension there, then you're back to reality. And if your boss was hard to deal with before the holidays, he'll probably be difficult to deal with after the holidays. That we're back to real life. We're back to dealing with our finances. We're back to the same old boss. We're back to all of that. But we start the year, and oftentimes we set fresh goals or resolutions for the year. Some do and some don't. And so how many of you set New Year's resolutions? Anyone in here? How many of you don't set New Year's resolutions? Some think it's not spiritual. Some just don't do it. They don't want to do it. Sometimes, but when we do it, you know, we say by February, or really by January 12th, right? We've already broken the new goals and busted the new resolutions, and it's not exactly what we wanted it to be. And so we know that there are areas in our lives that need work. How many of you know that there are areas in our life that need work? But we don't set goals and we don't dream big and we don't look ahead because we've broken just enough promises to ourselves that we think, man, this is, there's just no way I can change. It's just the way that I am. And we're done with promises. But the truth is, when we turn the year, when we change the calendar over, when we put the new calendar on the wall, that this is a natural time that most people, many people, take stock of their lives. What could my life be? What should life be? And as we do this, as we're taking stock, as we're asking what life could be or what life should be, as we're asking that, as we turn the calendar, I want us to ask this question. What does God want to do with us? I'm not just talking Grace Hill. We dealt with a lot of that last week. What does God want to do with? I'm saying, what does God want to do with us individually? What does he want to do with me as a husband or as a wife? What does he want to do as a single person trying to stay pure in an incredibly impure world? What does he want to do in a within the students' lives who are trying to figure it out? What does he want to do with us? And in the new year, that oftentimes we try to get our ducks in a row. And as a new year that we try to get everything lined out and get all of our priorities lined out and we get everything straightened. In fact, one of my daughters, I won't say which one, but she got her closet clean and her room clean and her clothes hung up and her furniture in place and everything's just perfect. But I know by the end of the week, it's not going to be that way again. I won't say which one. But we try to get all of our ducks in a row, and the truth of the matter is, it's probably just a pipe dream. Because ducks don't stay in a row. My sister has ducks. Have you ever been around ducks? She's got ducks in her backyard, and they're just nasty. They're messy. They poop everywhere. And then they sit in their water bowl, and they turn around and drink out of that water bowl. You don't do that. Ducks are just gross, and they don't stay in a line. I don't care what you do, they don't stay in a line. And honestly, that's the way it is with life. And the issues that we face and the problems that come up, they just don't stay lined up. And priorities get shifted around, and what's really important gets replaced by what's urgent, and what's urgent isn't always important, but it's urgent, and it replaces the things of true value. And so today, we're going to start a series that we're going to take a look at four areas of our lives and four areas of what the Bible has to say about these things. And maybe we can lay a foundation. Maybe we can lay a basis for principles that God wants us to embrace in the new year. So this week, we're going to deal with our relationship with God. Next week, we're going to deal with our relationship in our work world. What does God want to do in the place that I spend so many hours and give so much effort to? What does God want to do in my life, through me, for me, because of me in my work world? We're going to kind of work through that whole process next week. Then we're going to deal with finances, getting our ducks in a row with finances. And you know, when we deal with this, people say, oh, only the church wants your money. Not this church. I think we are the opposite of high-pressure cells. Hopefully you don't feel that way. But God doesn't need your money. He wants you to get your finances in line so that he can bless that in your life. And then relationships. But we tend to think of each one of these areas, go back. We tend to think of each one of these areas in the context of they're separate. That I get my relationship with God lined up, check. I get my work world situated, check. That I get my finances in line, check. Get relationships, check. And we begin to think of these separately. But what I want us to do is begin to look at them this way. I want to look at our ducks in a row in this context. That the relationship with God is the overriding thing, and all the other things line up underneath it. Now, the thing is some of your ducks are going to be bigger than others. Maybe there's that relationship that you've just got to get in line this year. Or maybe for you that this is the year that you get your finances and you bring them in line and you live under budget and you honor God with your finances. But so some ducks will be bigger than others. But the relationship with God, I want you to, if you're taking notes, write this down. Our relationship with God is the big duck of our lives. That is the big duck. That is the big deal, that we have to get our relationship with God as the primary thing and handle that. That's got to be number one. But here's what people say. You're a pastor, you have to say that. You know, my financial guy, he says, you know, you just get your finances in line, get all that, and everything else will kind of be okay. And then, you know, the school guidance counselor says, if you just get all your classes lined up, everything will be okay. And then the marriage counselor, they say, just get your relationship with your spouse right. If you just get that lined out, Jimmy, then all your other relationships will be okay. And to that, I just overall disagree with. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not about those things, that the relationship with God, listen to this, it forms the very fabric of who we are. Our relationship with God builds character in our life. It shapes our heart and it shapes our priorities. That as we grow with God, it shapes these aspects of our lives. And so God's word shapes us. And it gives us wisdom that is central to us knowing how to make life work. And that if we get our relationship with God as the big duck, that we can, it gives us character, it builds character, it builds priorities, and it gives us the fabric to know how to shape the other areas. So this is the number one area. It's not about being a pastor. It's about following God. And so today, as we follow God, I'm not saying life will be perfect, but I'm saying as you pursue him and you put him first, you're going to begin to see his work and his hand moving in your life. And so today, let's let God frame the new year for us. So the passage that we're going to look at today is 2 Peter 1. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1 or on your pull out YouVersion or Bible Gateway, and we're going to look at 2 Peter beginning in verse 1. And here's what I want you to understand. In fact, you might want to write this down on top of this passage. That this passage, maybe more than any other passage, it shows us how to build and maintain a relationship with God. This passage is incredible. It shows us how to build and maintain this relationship with God. And a few verses before this in 2 Peter, Peter is saying to them, hey, this is paraphrase, I know that I've told you this before, but it's good for me to remind you again. And so for us, we talk a lot about growing with God and growing in this relationship, but I want to encourage you with this. It's good for me to tell you again. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, here's what it says. His, God, his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us out of his own glory and goodness. So let me read it again. It says this, his divine power, God's divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. Another version says for godliness and life. For godliness and life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So here's what we need to understand. The power that he's talking about, this divine power, that power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That divine power is the same power that heals us of sickness. That same power is the power that forgives us and saves us. That same power is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He said his divine power has given you everything. Is it half? Is it three quarters? Is it some? Is it most? Is it almost all? No. It has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness to follow the Lord. It's giving us everything to live this godly life. And here's the exciting thing. Vinny, it's given you everything that you need to be the godly man God's created you to be. James, it's given you everything that you need to be the father you need to be the student that you need to be the sister that you need to be the example that you need to be, that his power has given us everything that we need. That's exciting, that this for us, that we have everything that we need to be the pure student that we need to be. Everything, if we know Jesus, when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, you have it. So the first thing, if you're taking notes today, that God has given us everything that we need. And it's exciting. And the promise here of Peter reminds me of the promise that the angels gave to the shepherds when Jesus was born. So if you remember that moment that the angels appeared to the shepherds and they said, there's a Messiah born. There's a Savior that's born. He's Christ the Lord. And so they went, left their fields, and found Jesus. So the next night, what do you think they were talking about? Do you think they were talking about sheep? No, they were talking about the fulfilled promise. They were talking about a promise that was given to them that was already fulfilled, and that's what this is. This is a promise that has already been fulfilled. God has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. Verse 4, I like this verse a lot. It says, through these things, he has given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. If you underline in your Bibles or you underline your sheets, underline that phrase, participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Let me read that one more time. Through these things, he has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. The promise, like what promise? Like what promises that are precious and great? Like that he will never leave us or forsake us? Like the promise that he will send his Holy Spirit that will comfort you, that will empower you, that will fill you, that will lead you, that will direct you? Like those promises. And it goes on and it says that through them you may participate in the divine nature. I like that. I like the thought that I get to participate in the divine nature of God. and Jennifer the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that divine nature is available to us, that this is a promise. And sometimes I want to say, but have you seen my life? Sometimes I want to say that last week on my way to the church to do church work, to do God's work, I had a little road rage building up inside. And nothing came out of that, but I sure felt it right here. You know? And I think, have you seen my life? That doesn't feel like I'm participating in God's divine nature. And maybe sometimes you'd say, well, I'm struggling with my thought life. And I say I'm struggling with relationships. And I don't feel like I'm participating in God's divine nature. But I want to tell you this, that it's a promise. And we don't base our theology based on our experience. And our experience may not match this verse, but it's a promise of God that we can experience God differently than we do now. That we can experience God more than we do now. That everything that we need, that God has given us to participate in his divine nature. What a great promise from the Lord. And so what's happened here is he's going and he's telling us that everything that you need has been given to you. That everything to participate in this divine nature, and it's God has given that to us, and it seems like he's taking us down a track, and suddenly he's taking us on a right turn. So suddenly, we've taken a sharp corner. And verse 5 says this, if you read verse 5 with me. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. I want you to underline the phrase, make every effort. To add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge, and it goes down and it adds several more after that. But what he's saying here is, God is saying, you have everything you need, and now number two, he's saying, make every effort. So, he's saying, God has given you everything you need. His divine power is available to you. Now go work for it every day. It seems like it's counterintuitive. It seems like a contradiction here that he's saying, hey, you have everything you need now. I mean, what kind of inheritance is that? The inheritance is you tell me about it and I get to withdraw it and spend it. That you earned it, I get the inheritance and now I get to utilize that. But now he's saying, here's your inheritance, go work for it every day. And it seems like it's the fine print of a contract. Have you ever read like those contracts that you sign to win something and it's got win $10,000 and then it has this fine print that you've got to pull out a magnifying glass to read? This seems like the fine print here that it's not the full disclosure in the beginning. But here's what I want us to understand. This is the piece that we miss so often in our walk with God, that we've got two sides and we miss it. We've got one side that it's all grace, it's all God, that God does it all, that it's all this grace. And then we have others over here that say, hey, I follow all the rules, that I work really hard, that I have lived a good life, and that it's all me with just a little bit of God. And so we have these two extremes, but this is where I think we miss it in our walk with God. And Peter is giving us an equation. Really what he's saying is, here's the equation, here's the key to unlocking this in our life. And if we understand, and if we apply, and if we work and make this happen, apply it to our lives, we're going to see the fruit that Peter describes later. Peter's saying, if you're going to participate in my divine nature, in God's divine nature, and if you're going to escape the corruption of the world, here's the formula, God plus you equals the change, or God plus you equals the difference. You see, it's not effort alone, because we can try really hard to be patient, and how long does that last? About 90 seconds. It's like the person that came down the altar and they're saying, God, give me patience and give it to me right now. And that we can try to be loving, and how long does that last if it's not your natural personality? And we can try to be a servant, and then someone finally treats us like a servant, and we unload. And so it's not just about effort, because that only gets us so far. But what Peter is describing in this passage is a basic but a deep change of heart. Character change that's enduring, and that is long-lasting change. And listen, if that change is to take place in your heart and mind, and we're done breaking promises to ourselves, we're done with resolutions, we're done with goals because we're done breaking promises, and if that deep change is going to happen in our life, it's God plus you is what equals the change. That's what equals the shift in life. I love what the author, Mark Buchanan, says, where he says, by God's Spirit, by His Spirit, we're made new. But that Spirit does not work out of thin air. It doesn't conjure up newness out of wishful thinking. God is a God of means, and the chief means that He uses are the disciplines that you and I engage in. So the disciplines, I mean, the means that God uses to shift our lives and to work in our lives is when we read the Word, when we pray, when we engage in godly relationships. How many of you know that godly relationships spur us on, that we all need in our lives someone who's a Barnabas, that Barnabas was over to Paul. We all need someone in our life that we love and we look up to and all that. We all need in our lives the peer relationship, the Paul relationship where they're peers. We need people in our lives who love you a lot but aren't really that impressed with you. Because the one who's the Barnabas in your life, you're really impressed with him, and you would never say anything bad because, you look up to them. But then when there's a Paul, they love you, but they're going to tell you the truth, and you're like, ooh, that's exactly right. And then also, we need a Timothy in our life. We need to engage in a Timothy to where when you know that you're passing something on and you're further along in the journey than they are, it's going to prod you and push you to be sharper and to know the truth so that you can pass that on and you're not misleading them. And so we need to engage. So God uses this discipline of godly relationships. God uses the discipline of showing up faithfully. God uses the discipline of serving, learning His Word. These are the means that God uses to grow His character in you and me. And sure, we've come into relationship with God and He cleans us up, but there's still so much in our more to do in our hearts. So much. How many of you, that when you came to the Lord and you grew in the Lord, that you looked at your life and you suddenly realized there's a lot more that needs to happen in me? I mean, you don't come to salvation and suddenly, bam, you are saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, and there is nothing wrong in your life. It's way more messy than that, at least with me. And so we're still having God work in our lives. But yet when life doesn't go well, we tend to blame God. And we say, God, why is my marriage still a wreck? Isn't grace here? God, why are my finances still messed up? Aren't you helping me here? God, why aren't you helping me? That it's all grace, it's all on you. And God looks at us and says, you're lazy. That your marriage stinks because you never talk to your wife and all you do is play on the internet. Or you never talk to your husband because you're playing Candy Crush all the time on Facebook. Right? He's saying, you've got to put forth the effort, and then He is going to help as well. And so we blame God, yet God's saying, hey, there's a part you play. And then there's the other side that we miss it, that we come over here and we say, you know what? I see all the requirements of the Bible. I see all the rules of the Bible. You know, there is some things that we should do and some things we should not do. The Bible says, do these things, few things, don't do these few things. And there's a big part in the middle that it seems like it's a gray area where He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we see the do's and we come over here and we say, okay, I did this, check. I did this, check. I did this, check. I did this, check. Isn't my life really good? And then we see someone else and we think it's all us, and we see someone else who maybe their life's not going as great, and we say, well, thank God that I didn't make those decisions. But by the grace of God, there goes me. Aren't I so smart? And really what we're saying, look how arrogant I am. Because we think that it's all us. When truthfully the equation goes, God plus us is what equals the change in our lives. And when we partner with God, that's when it happens. When we partner with God, and if you're taking notes today, I want you to understand this. God wants to partner with you in the way that you grow. When we partner with God, when we get with Him, that's when the shift happens in our heart. That's when the transition happens in our heart. And 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, or 1, 5 says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." It paints for us a picture. It describes for us, Dan, the qualities in our life that will happen as we partner with God. And I want us to go back this afternoon, and I want you to read these verses, 3 through 8, 3 through 9, in the context of life in general. Read it in the context then of relationships. Read it then in the context of our finances, and to read it in this way. And it says to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. It describes the qualities as we partner with God. And sometimes I wonder, who's he talking to? When he says add to your faith, you participate in the divine nature, you escape the corruption of the world, who's he talking to? And I want him to be talking to me, because I want to be the man that he's created me to be. I want to be the husband that he's created me to be and he's calling me to be. I want to be the father and the neighbor and the pastor that he's created me to be. So when he says you get to participate in the divine nature, I hope he's talking to me, because I want to be those things that he has designed for my life to be. And all too often for all of us, it doesn't look that way. But in these things that it lists, that these aren't linear, that it's not if you have one, you check it off, you move to the other, check it off, you move to the other, check it off. What it is, though, it does have a foundation. And what is, let's just picture that we've got a giant wall behind me, a brick wall behind me, and you've got to get over it, and there's no way to climb it. There's only scaffolding materials available. And you've got all the struts and all the supports and all the bolts, and you've got all the foundational material. So what would happen is that you begin to put the pieces together, but you've got to start with a foundation. And the foundation in this equation that we're talking about today is faith. Faith is the foundation. Faith is believing. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that Jesus died on the cross for us. Believing that we can have relationship with God, not because of my goodness and not because of your goodness, but because of the blood of Christ, that we can have relationship with him, forgiveness. Faith is a foundation that they're all built on. And here's something I want us to really understand. When we're talking about true change, true growth, living out the potential that God has designed for our lives, is this. If you're taking notes, we can begin without growing, but we can't grow without beginning. We can begin without growing, but we can't grow without beginning. So meaning that you have to give your heart to Jesus. That is how we start. And then Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says that because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that faith, and what comes after faith, what comes after giving our heart to the Lord, is that we begin to see our life through God's eyes. That we begin to see our life through God's eyes. And you know what? That when we begin to see our life, and though we're forgiven, though we're in relationship with him, we begin to see some things that we need to start doing. And we begin to see some things that we need to begin to stop doing. I have a dear friend that she was our first adult youth sponsor as we were youth in youth group, and her and her husband were the first adult sponsors, and we called them the cutting edge grandparents, though they were just like 45 at the time. But she came from a non-church background, a completely, you know, no religious background at all, and lived a pretty, you know, loose life in a lot of ways. And she went to the University of Tennessee, and while she was there, she began to see these girls every weekend. Her friends on her hall would go camping every Friday night, every Saturday night, and then they would pack up, and they would go to church, still smelling from the weekend. And that was what they had. And so she thought, I want to go hang out with them. So they would go and hang out, and every night before they would, you know, the sunset, they would, all of them would pull out their Bibles kind of individually and kind of read on their own. And she thought, this is weird. So she'd pull out her Vogue magazine. And then they would sit around and talk at night. They would, you know, they'd have fun, and they would talk God stuff. And then they would do this for months and months. And finally, on one of those trips, she gave her heart to the Lord. And so she began to do the disciplines, you know, of reading the word and going to church and all this type of stuff. And about 6 months in, she, you know, this cracks me up. There's several things I could tell. I'm going to tell just this one point. But about 6 months in, she's reading the Bible. It says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And she thought, if my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, I might need to quit smoking pot. And she said, that's not really healthy for me. It's not good for me. So I better quit smoking pot so that the temple is clean. And so she just thought, okay, boom. She threw it away. She flushed it down the toilet, never went back to it again. But for the 6 months there, she was still smoking pot. So when was she saved? The campfire that night when she gave her heart to the Lord, or 6 months later when she got cleaned up? At the campfire, out on the campground, that's when she came to know the Lord. But when we begin to come into faith and we begin to partner with God, we begin to participate in his divine nature, as she began to go through the disciplines of reading and of praying and of fellowship and of church, she suddenly began to see her life in the eyes of God and the way he saw it, and thought, I got to stop some stuff. And that's what happens when we begin to participate. And there are some things in our life that are good, and God's saying, it's not good for now, though. And drop it off and move forward. And so that's where we're at, is that it comes to faith, we start doing some things and stop doing some things, and we want our lives to look more like Jesus. And she was saying, I want my life to reflect Christ, and that doesn't do it, and so I'm going to stop. And you know what we call that scripturally? Goodness. That I'm going to do what is good, and I'm going to do what is right, and I'm going to treat other people the way that God would have me to treat them. And anyone who's walked with Jesus very long at all, you understand that we've tried to be good and we can't. And when we lean into God and we begin to understand what he wants for our lives and how he can bless our lives, we understand a key principle, and it's humility. And humility is simply the principle of this, that I can't. That's what humility is that I can't do it. But what happens is I bring my effort to God, and God then covers the rest, and then that's when the true change happens. And here's a great passage to illustrate this. That there's a story in Matthew 6 to where Jesus is teaching and he's doing miracles and crowds are following him. I mean, the miraculous is happening. They're in awe of his teachings. Now, having a teacher and rabbis and crowds follow wasn't all that uncommon, but he had such huge crowds. Culturally, there were lots of rabbis or teachers that people would follow, and they had disciples. That wasn't uncommon culturally. So it wasn't as weird as like today, me walking down the street and 12 men following me, listening to my every word. A little more culturally relevant then. But he would preach, and the crowds were amazed. So then suddenly they'd been with him several days, they'd seen the miracles, and the disciples start going, hey, this crowd, they're hungry and we're out of food, and so we need to get them some food. And Jesus says, okay, then feed them. You had such a great idea, feed them. And their response was, we can't. But a little boy came up with a sack lunch, a few loaves, a few fishes, basically just a sack lunch. And Jesus began to take the loaves and the fishes and break it. And out of what the one young boy brought, he fed the crowd with lots left over. And that's how God works, that whatever effort we bring, he then covers that and he multiplies it. That's how God works, is that what we can't do, God can. God uses our effort. And honestly, let's be honest, it's not a lot of effort. We think, okay, hey, I read the Bible 5 minutes today, and that's really not that difficult. Hey, I came to church twice this month. It's not a ton of effort. But God takes what we bring. He takes our effort. Because in the context, I don't care if you're praying an hour a day and you're at every service, it's still not a ton of effort in comparison to what God brings to the table. It's a few loaves and a few fishes, and God uses that to bring about change in our lives, that God uses when we pray, when we read, when we show up, when we're in connection groups. He takes our loaves and our fishes, and he changes our hearts because we are participating in his divine nature. Boom. And here's what I want us to capture. Capture this, that God can bring goodness out of our most meager effort. It goes faith, it goes goodness. Goodness, hopefully, in the context of growing the Lord, breeds humility. And it's important because of the next one, knowledge. If we're honest, knowledge puffs us up unless it's covered in humility. And we all know smart people who are knowledgeable, and we all know smart people who know things, but the truth is that there's pride that goes with that. Brian, if you could go on down. Is that knowledge puffs up unless it's covered in humility. And the truth is, we need knowledge. We need that knowledge because we need to know God's story. Because when we know God's story, we can, it brings context. That when we know the promises of God, we need that knowledge. When we know the promises of God, it allows us to have incredible clarity on where He wants to take us in life. That we need that knowledge, we need that understanding, but it needs to be bathed in humility so that it's not puffed up, it's not proud, it's not those things. And when we do this, great things happen in our hearts. Verses 6 and 7 say this, and to knowledge add self-control, and to self-control add perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness add mutual affection, and to mutual affection add love. Mutual affection is the seeds of love. Mutual affection is that we have kindness to another, that you're nice to me, I'm nice to you, that's mutual affection, but that's the seeds that grow into love. And love is this, that no matter what you say to me, I'm going to be kind to you. And love is that no matter how you treat me, I'm going to love you. And that no matter where this goes and what the situations are, I am going to treat you with the love of God that because that's what is inside of me. And the truth is, as I go through this and as I work through this, man, I want my relationships to look like that. I want it to be that I demonstrate love regardless, because the truth is that will change me, that will change my spouse, that will change my children, that will change my neighbors, that will change my relationships if I have that love. So what do the next steps look like? So we're talking about participating in the divine nature. We're talking about making every effort, that God wants to partner with us in how we grow. So what do the next steps look like in our lives? And we could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about, you know, reading and praying and things like that. But here's the three things I kind of want us to walk away with today. Is first of all, gain knowledge. Gain knowledge, bathe in humility, but we need to understand His promises. Because when we understand the promises of God, it brings clarity for where He wants to take us. We need to understand His promises. We need to understand the story of God so it brings context for us. We need to understand what God says about how to stay pure in relationships. We need to understand what God says about how to handle our finances. We need to understand what God says about how to handle relationships around us and how to handle our job situation. We need to understand God's story and how it applies to us. But also, I want to encourage you with this. Just show up. So what does it look like from here? Just show up. I heard a story, the true story actually, of a pastor who said he had a membership to Lifetime Fitness. And he said that he hadn't been for 6 weeks. And he walked in the front door, and a guy stopped him and goes, "Hey, how are you doing, Pastor?" And he goes, "Look how fat I am. How do you think it's going?" And the guy goes, "Well, I go to your church, and I'm a personal trainer here. Can I help you?" And he said, "Well, we'll see. I'll call you later if I need any help." He said he hadn't been in 6 weeks or 6 months and was in terrible shape. But he said after work, he started driving and sitting in the parking lot. Because he said, if I can get my schedule to where I'm used to driving here, and he would sit in the parking lot for about 5 minutes, make a phone call, and leave and go home. So a few weeks later, he started going in into where he would go in, and he would say hi to the lady at the desk, and he would go in and wash his hands and go in the locker room, and then he'd go back out to his car and leave. He said he just started showing up, and said then he started trying to work out, and he's working out. He's at a real fast pace, and the guy said, "Well, if you'll slow it down a little bit, then that gets the burn rate up higher. It gets your heart rate in the right zone to, in order to do the most effective exercise." And the guy began to tell him what to do. He said, "But it all started with me just showing up." And so you say, I don't know how to do life. Just show up and you're going to get advice. I don't know how to handle relationships. Just show up. I don't understand how to connect with God and to truly hear from God. And I don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. And I don't know how to just show up. Just show up and start getting on the treadmill and allowing the process to start taking place. You're not going to get that lifetime fitness. That was an analogy, right? And then the last thing is this. Begin to serve. Begin to serve. You said just show up, know the Lord, know his promises, but then begin to serve, because the truth of the matter is we have way too many people who know too much and serve too little. And that if our service level ever matched our knowledge level, we would change the world. But the truth is we have so many constipated Christians that there's none going out, but it's all going in. And if you want to know my experience of perpetual church hoppers, that they learn and know far more than they serve, and that they say, okay, you know, when I walked in today, Deneen and Marlo, they didn't greet me. They were talking to someone else, and I walked right by, and they didn't even hand me a program. Unprofessional. And did you see Brian missed a slide? He didn't get unprofessional. And I've heard that passage before. Pastors preached that passage before. He's not hearing from God. And did you see that bathroom? It was clean when they got it. I'm sure it was. But, I mean, someone spilled some soap on the counter, and they have a reason to critique. And those who perpetually church hop, it's usually because they're not serving. They're just here learning and critiquing, and it's unhealthy. It's toxic to our spiritual lives. We were created to receive and to give, to receive from God and to be a blessing in the world that he put us in. So serve. We invest in our relationship with God. Guys, and it means we start pursuing him. It means that we pursue him, that we follow him, we go deeper with him. And the promise of God is this, that when we invest in our relationship with God, when we pursue God, that it's God plus you, and that's when life change happens. That's when we begin to see God's hand at work in our lives. That's when we begin to experience the blessings of God and the nearness of God and the promise of God. What's the promise of God? If you're taking notes, follow along with me. It says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise of God. That when we walk with him in these ways, that we'll find ourselves effective in our spiritual lives. Dan, I want to be effective. And my prayer for us as a church is in 2014, as we turn the calendar year and we use this natural transition moment to transition our hearts, and that my prayer is in 2014 that we are spiritually effective in growing with him. Would you stand with me today? Would you just bow your heads? And I want you to begin to say, Lord, I want to be effective for you. And not just like on this some great vision of what he has for us, but in how I handle my everyday life, how I handle my finances, how I handle my relationship with my wife, how I live, it reflects the life of Jesus more than ever before. So I just want you right now, put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, speak to me. There's nothing necessarily spiritual with that. If you're uncomfortable with that, don't do it. But if you're good with it, just put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, in 2014, I want to be productive and effective with you, God. That you would speak to my heart, God, and I would, Lord, trust in your grace and participate in your divine nature. And Lord, that I would make every effort to add to my faith. And Lord, the loaves and the fishes that I bring to the table, God, that you would multiply beyond my wildest imagination, and that my marriage, my finances, my work relationships, that I would see you at work in those areas. It's not going to be perfect, God, because it's just whole, we're just humans, but we'll see your hand at work. God, we love you. Forrest is going to lead us through a song. And through this course, I just want you to begin to say, kind of reflect and say, Lord, speak to me this year. Lead me this year into being a productive and effective Christian. Lead me to that true life change. It doesn't come with resolutions. It doesn't come with new goals. It comes by having the Holy Spirit work in my life and me making every effort, and that divine combination brings about the true life change. Just to say, Lord, help me to be effective in this next year as we worship.